Welcome to Willard Church of the Nazarene. We're glad you're here. We can't wait to share the service with you.
Thank you. If you would, turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 6. Last week, we started our study on the armor of God. We mentioned that the Apostle Paul was in prison and likely chained to a Roman soldier when he wrote this part, right? He was looking at that man, and he was thinking about how that armor that he was wearing protected him in the battle. And he related that armor that was given to him to the gifts that God gives us so that we can stand in our own battles. At that very time, he was being attacked, right? He was in a war. He was in prison, right? People were coming against him. But when we read his writings while he was in prison, we see that this was a man filled with joy. This was a man filled with peace, even in jail, right? We're praying that for Isaiah. We're praying that he would put on the armor of God, right? He did that, and so he was able to stand against those attacks. And what he wanted to do was he wanted other believers to be able to experience the same thing that he was experiencing. So he wrote to them and talked about the armor of God, the gifts of God that are given to them. I said last week that I like this armor metaphor because it first reminds us that there is a battle going on. There is a spiritual battle going on right now. And not only is there a battle, it's a serious one. We forget, or sometimes we don't realize, because we fight against unseen forces, right? We don't see those forces, but they're there. They're coming against us, right? When we're attacked by them and when we experience attack, then we're reminded of those things, or maybe we don't even realize it. Paul loved to use metaphors. He used the metaphor of adoption, right? He compared to being a part of the church, right, to being a part of a body. Some people are arms, some people are legs, some people are mouths, right? He used sports. Remember, he said, run the race well. Run it to win. Here's the thing, though. If you mess up in a sport, if you mess up in a race, you don't get the prize, but you're still alive. With this metaphor, you mess up, though, and you can get seriously hurt. You can get killed, right? And not only you, but dads, your families can get hurt as well because you set the tone. You set the standard for them, for your families, right? When we go through this, I think we have to just please realize the seriousness of this. If you don't believe there is a war, tell that to a family who's experienced a suicide. If you don't believe there's a war, tell that to the young lady who's cutting herself so that she can just control something, so that she can just feel something, right? Tell that to the person who's waking up every night with just this feeling of heaviness and anxiety. Man, I had a season 4 years ago, 3 years ago, where every night I was waking up, there was an attack going on, and I could not sleep. I could not find peace from that. And God began to show me, put on the armor, get in my word more, right? Pray to me, worship me. And I came through that season, and I found his peace that was from it. I'm pleading with dads today because there's so much at stake with your kids to put on the armor. In wars, you target leaders, right? You take out leaders and the rest of the people, they'll scramble until they can get a new leader, right? Strike the shepherd and what happens to the sheep? Ephesians 6:4 says this, fathers, don't exasperate your children. This is something my kids probably like to share with me. Right? But instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Dads, that's our job, right? And I know not all of you have dads. Moms, you can fill in. But dads first, this is your calling. And dads, the enemy's coming after you, right? What has happened in our country with dads? Kids who are in grades 1 to 12, a third of them don't have their dads in their life. A third of them. Black families. In the 1950s and the 1960s, highest percentage of dads in the home, lowest percentage of incarceration, 1950s and 60s. Today, highest percentage of incarceration, lowest percentage of dads in the home. 55% of those homes don't have a dad in them. 55% of those homes. There is a crisis in our country. There is a crisis around the world, and it is the lack of dads. Is dads not being in their kids' and their families' lives, right? Who gets made fun of? Who's the butt of all the jokes in the sitcoms, right? It's dads. There is an active war against dads to pull them out of the homes, to pull them out of their roles of leadership, right? And we've got to combat that. We've got to stand against that. We're calling in this church dads to be the spiritual heads of the household. How do you do that? That's hard, right? If you've never been trained for that, if you didn't have a dad that showed you the way, right? How do you do that? Well, we want to help you with that. And the first step is to be in the Word of God and to teach it to your kids, right? Be in the Word. We want to help equip you to do that. Dads, we have to stand. Moms, you have to stand too. Yeah, my dad lived two states away. Right? And, you know, through my high school years and late teenager years, I didn't have him in my life. And my mom raised me alone, but she taught me the Word of God. Right? Moms, you can do it too. But we have to realize there is a war going on, a very real war going on. And if you can get dad and mom out of the way, right? Man, children are easier pickings. We got to be careful. Let me do a little recap with this story, right? Ephesians 6, beginning at verse 10, says this, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power." We said last week we're called to be strong, right? But not in our own strength. We're called to be strong in the Lord. Victory comes through him and his power, right? We're trusting in him. We're just staying connected to him and allowing him to give us the victory, right? And provide what we need. Verse 11, "Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes." All of this armor comes from God. Truth, righteousness, the gospel, faith, salvation, the sword, right? You're given this armor when you accept Christ. But here's the thing. You don't have it on. And you have to put it on. Right? And sometimes we as a church do a bad job telling you that, preparing you for that. Right? When somebody comes to know Christ, I usually tell them, hey, there's an enemy that's coming against you. It's going to be very real, right? That enemy's going to tell you, hey, what you believe, what you did, it wasn't real, it's just a lie, right? Expect that attack. Put on the armor of God. And we need to stand beside people and teach them to do that. When they get baptized, right, we need to stand behind people and help equip them to put on the armor. Because there's a battle, right? You have to choose to wear it. And by wearing it, you have to choose to accept it, right? It says, put on the full armor. You have to wear all of it. The devil has schemes. What are schemes? Schemes are coordinated plans of attack, right? It's not just from one direction that he's attacking you. If that was the case, you could just have the shield, right? If it's just arrows coming at you. But there's also other weapons that are coming against you. So you have to put on the full armor so that you can face the different directions. Maybe, for instance, you decide you're going to give some extra money to some charity. Maybe God calls you to do that, right? And maybe as soon as you do that, maybe your work cuts your hours, right? And maybe eggs go up to $8 a dozen or whatever they are at today. You know, maybe you're hit with inflation, or maybe you blow out your shoulder and you have to spend thousands of dollars in hospital bills and stuff like that. Isn't that how it happens, right? When something comes, it just, like, there's a snowball effect. You get hit from different directions. So we have to put on the full armor of God. We're not just putting on the sandals, right? We better have it all on, so that we can face the schemes, the coordinated plan of attack that's coming against us, right? Let me ask you, we do that so that we can stand. Are you standing? Dads, are you standing? Or are you continually falling to something? Are you continually falling? Like, are you continually letting your anger get a hold of you? Right? Anger can be good, but there comes a point where anger is not good, right? If you're continually fighting against that, continually falling to that, it's because you don't have the armor on. You need to put it all on, right? And he'll give you victory over that. Are you falling to some sin? Are you continually worrying? Put on the full armor, so that you can stand, right, against whatever that thing that's coming to trigger you. Verse 12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, right? And against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. Hear that. Our real struggle isn't against other people, right? The real struggle is against the forces behind them. The enemy is very real. 1 Peter 5, 8 through 9 says this, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion for somebody to devour. Resist him, standing firm, right, in the faith. The only hope that we have to resist the enemy is to stand firm in the armor that he has provided for us. Verse, I think it's 12, I can't read. 13, therefore put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. You got to put on the armor before the day of evil comes. Before. Right? You can't say, hold on a second, when that attack starts, let me slip this on. It's not going to wait. It's not going to wait for you to get it going, right? You're going to take shots. Your marriages are going to take shots. They're going to take wounds, right? Before you even realize what's going on. So, hey, we better be living with our armor on. We better have it on at all times because the day of evil is coming to you sooner or later if it's not already here, right? You can tell the people with armor on. They're the ones that are experiencing loss and heartache, but they still have peace. They have joy. Let's put the armor on. Verse 14 is what we're going to look at and focus in on today. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. Paul's first piece of armor is this belt of truth, and it's extremely important, especially in our day and age, especially in our culture today. The world likes to counterfeit God's truth. Our culture is lying to the younger generations, right? And is encouraging them to find their own truth, right? People have told them, hey, what's true for me might not be true for you. So find your own truth. You do you. Today, we can't share the truth because we might offend somebody. We might hurt somebody's feelings, right? Listen, what I'm about to say, zero making fun of. I'm not making fun of anybody when I say this, all right? But we live in a day and age where people believe that men can have babies, right? There's no way, right? And if I say that's not true, then the world assumes that I hate that person. I don't hate that person. Right, I looked up last night how many genders we're at right now. I'm not making fun of, like, and it's not funny, right? 72. And if I say, man, I believe that the Word of God says there's men and women, and I know there's variations and there's things that happen, right? But if I say at the heat of it, there's two, then people assume I hate those people. And I don't even like to say those people, right? I hate my brothers and sisters who are struggling with this. I don't hate people, right? My fight's not against them. It's against the people speaking into their lives. It's against the government. It's against the powers, the unseen powers that are telling these people, hey, you were born wrong. You're a mistake. No, right? We said when we prayed for the kids, hey, you're fearfully and wonderfully made. I want to tell you that. You're not a mistake. You weren't born the wrong sex, right? You were created by the God of the universe. And I want you to embrace that. And I want you to find that truth. And I want that truth to set you free, right? Fearfully and wonderfully made. I want to not point signs at people, right? That's not what we're called to do. I want to come up alongside somebody and tell them the truth with grace. Right? It used to be understood that one of the most unloving things we could do is hold the truth from people or let them believe a lie, right? It used to be loving to tell them the truth, but now our culture labels that as hate. And it's just not. It can be. There are some people that are just spewing hate towards people, right? But if we're truly a follower of Jesus Christ, there's no hate in that truth, right? I would be upset if somebody allowed me to believe a lie. It might hurt to hear that truth, right? But hopefully I would want to. Hopefully I would appreciate that. A friend of mine was watching the live stream a few weeks ago, and they said, man, you put on some pounds. Said, you're getting fat. 100% true. 100% truth, right? 100% not pleasant to hear. Did I need to hear it? Absolutely, right? Is my health at stake? Yeah. We live in a time where we can't tell people the truth, though, because it might hurt. Yeah, it hurts. The truth sometimes hurts. But in the end, is it good for us? Right? In the end, was that said to tear me down? No. That was said to encourage me to quit eating the carbs so much, right? I understand why we don't tell people truth, right? Because we don't want to hurt them, right? We see how the world treats people. We see how sometimes Christians treat people. And we don't want to hurt them. But we've taken that too far where we don't tell them the truth. And that's got to stop. We've got to be people that speak truth, right? And yes, it's going to be painful, but we're going to have our arms around those people and helping them out, right? We find ourselves in a time where there are so many messages out there, it's hard to know what the truth is. We have pastors sharing their own truth instead of the Word of God. We have news medias that are spinning the truth to fit their narrative. Are you watching the news? I would ask you why. Don't watch the mainstream news. It's just being spun, and it's just going to make you mad and give you anxiety, right? Turn that stuff off, right? We have influencers that they share things that they know are going to stir people up because it'll get them more views. They don't share things that they believe are the truth. They share things that will get them money, right? And our young people are buying into it and hearing those mixed messages. It's hard today to know what is true. But that's why it's so important to put on truth, right? We can know truth. Truth has a name, and that name is Jesus Christ, right? Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. If we know Jesus, then we know truth. The better we know him, right, the better we can recognize what is true and what isn't true. A lot of people today are not on a journey to find truth. They're on a journey to find happiness. And they think what makes them happy, right, they put the label as that is my truth on that. But you know what that is? That's bondage. That is 100% bondage, right? They're trading the truth for a lie. Jesus said in John 8:32, it says, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Jesus died so that we could be set free. If you make up your truth, then you've just put yourself back in bondage. Here's where we mess up as Christians, though, right? We're called to share Jesus. We're called to share Jesus with the world. But like I said, we do it ugly sometimes. We do it with the finger pointed. We do it with the signs, right? We tell people that God hates them. We share it in order to put somebody down. And secretly, we're probably doing a variation of the thing that we're pointing at, right? Because it's easier, right, to not deal with it, but just point at somebody else that's dealing with something similar and point the finger at them, right? We don't want them to be set free. We don't care if they come to know Jesus Christ, right? We just want to feel better about ourselves, so we point at them. Jesus was the truth, but he was also full of something else, right? John 1:14 says this, the Word, that's Jesus, became flesh. He came and dwelled as a man among us, right? He made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth, right? That's why our signs on the road say, a church of grace and truth. You can be a church of truth and have no grace. You can be a church of grace and have no truth. But if we want to follow Jesus Christ, we'll be a church of grace and truth, right? We share truth, but we also do it with a whole lot of grace, right? There are a lot of Christians quick to point things out. They don't care. They don't care if that person knows Christ, right? That can't be us. Jesus said in Matthew 7:3, "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye?" Verse 5, "You hypocrite, you pretender, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." So the call is to put on the belt of truth. Put on, apply it to us first, right? Get it around our waist, make it our foundation before we start putting it on somebody else. Very important, right? Unless you take the truth of God's word and apply it to yourself, you can't put on the rest of the armor, because that's where we find out about it. That's why it has to be first. You have to take the truth of Scripture and embrace it. It has to become a part of you, and that's what the belt is. It's the word of God embraced, believed, and used in daily life. That's what the belt is, right? Now, how do you put it on? First, you have to believe that the Bible is the Word of God. That may sound pretty obvious, too obvious, but a lot of Christians don't believe that, or maybe some Christians don't believe that. You can approach the Bible in different ways, right? You can believe the Bible is the Word of God, but you don't read it. You don't look at it, right? The only time you hear it is maybe on a Sunday morning when you do come. How's that going to impact your life? Right? You just believe what somebody says from behind the pulpit. What if I'm lying to you? What if I'm telling you something that's not true and you're not in this and you don't know it? You're supposed to test what I say with the Word of God. If you ain't in it, right, you can be following some shady stuff. Mormons believe in the Bible, but they also believe that Joseph Smith got a special relationship that trumps a special revelation that trumps the Bible. Islam believes in the Bible. Islam tells you to read the Bible, but they believe there was a final revelation from Muhammad, right, that trumps the Bible. You can believe in the Bible, but you can also at the same time not believe it's the ultimate authority. And so what do? You pick and choose what you want to believe based on what you feel, based on what the culture says, right? On the other hand, there are people that think this Bible is a great book, but it has all these problems, right? It has all these things wrong with it. There's so many contradictions and so many mistakes in it. If you believe either of those things in either of those ways, right, you can't put on the belt of truth, because you won't know what truth is. How can you put on something that you don't know what it is? How can you put on something that's incomplete, right? How can you build from that if you aren't sure what parts are true and what parts are? Or aren't. I can't remember what I said. Christians today read the Bible and will say, well, I agree with that part, but I don't agree with this other part. I don't believe that. I'm going to put on this part, but I'm not going to put on this other part of the belt. That's a foundation built on sifting sands, right? All too often, we base what we believe not on the Word of God, but how the culture fits with the Word of God, and we try to make them mesh and become one. Culture changes, though, right? If you've been alive as long as I, 50 years, you have seen some things really shift in your lifetime, right? Just when I think, man, it just can't get any crazier, then somebody comes up with something, and I'm like, oh my goodness, where are we going with this, right? The comedian that we saw Friday night, told us about a sister that he had. His sister had Down syndrome, and he showed her to us. In Iceland today, pregnant women have prenatal screenings, and nearly 100% of them, if they come back with that Down syndrome, they abort those babies. Nearly 100%. Denmark, 95%. They have the same screenings, right? If I'm having a kid with Down syndrome, we're just going to abort them. That's the culture shift in Europe. That's the culture shifts that's coming to America, right? Human wisdom and the culture, as it changes, it might come to the conclusion that it's okay to abort babies with Down syndrome, right? But the Word of God, as we said, calls those babies fearfully and wonderfully made, right? They have worth. The Word of God says that those babies are made in the image of God and have worth because of that, right? And so the Word of God calls us to stand into opposition of that, calls us to condemn those practices, calls us to stand against them. Is it popular? No. But is it the Word of God, and have we put it on? Is it the truth? We better stand for the truth, even when it doesn't align with culture, right? There was a time when the world did not have the Word of God. Lanny pointed this out in our text group. We did not have the truth. And do you know how people live? That's it. And Judges, that's what it says. Everybody did what was right in their own eyes. That's a scary world to live in, where everybody has their own truth. And guess the direction that we're headed. What if my truth is to kill you or steal from you? Or that's scary, right? But we have the Word of God that we submit our lives to. And this is our standard, right? When a teenager graduates, we always give them a compass. And we tell them, man, that compass will point north. And then north is the Word of God. Guide your life from that, right? Because everything else is going to tell you and push you in a different direction. But we want our kids to know that this is the truth. This is the truth. Not what they believe is the truth. Not what they hear is the truth. Not what they feel is the truth. No, the truth is the Word of God. That's what the belt is, right? How do you put it on? You believe the Bible is the Word of God and you submit your life to it. That's it. You do what it says, right? What the Word of God tells us to do is not always easy. There aren't some things that I like in there. But it's the Word of God, so I'm going to submit to it, or try to at least, right? It's not going to be what we always want to do, but we need to follow it if we decide it is the Word of God, right? I live with the belt on, and I've lived with the belt off. I've lived probably with the belt off longer than I've lived with the belt on, right? What happened when somebody hurt me or came against me or did something to me and I wasn't wearing the belt? It's payback time. It's vengeance time, right? I'm going to get that person back in some way. What about when I have the belt on? Romans 12, 17 through 19. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Don't take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. I've done both. I've sought vengeance, and I've turned things over to God and left vengeance in His hands. And I'm going to tell you, the latter, leaving it in God's hands, is freeing. Completely freeing. To get out of that cycle of retaliation, boy, it's liberation. We're called to forgive people as Christ forgave us. Easy to do? No. But it's freedom. It's freedom from being in bondage to that anger towards that person. Right? But you will only experience that if you have the belt of truth on, if you are applying the Word of God to your life. So this is the Word of God. The question is, are you going to wear it? Are you going to apply it to your life? Right? Are you going to seek the truth out? Not just trust a pastor. Are you going to seek it out for yourself and seek to apply it to your life? Are you going to live it according to it? If you don't believe this is the Word of God, let me just give you a heads up. There's only a matter of time before I say something that you really don't like, and you're out of here. If I do what I'm called to do, I'm going to tell you things that you don't like, that you don't want to hear, that you don't agree with. I'm going to tell you things that make you angry. And if I don't do that, then I'm tickling your ears, and I'm going to stand before a holy God and give an account of that, and it's not going to be good for me, right? When I say those things that make you mad, I hope you examine it against the Word of God. I hope that you use this as the truth to judge those words, right? And if I don't line up with the Word of God, I hope you hold me accountable. I hope you pull me aside, right? And say, hey, you're not preaching what the Bible says, because I don't want to do that. But I hope that if it is in line with the Word of God, then you realign your life to that and you take it seriously, right? I love this army metaphor, because if you want to put on the armor of God, you have to submit your life to Jesus Christ. You have to submit your life to what the Word of God says. If you enlist in the army today, right, in the military today, you're signing your life away, right? You're signing your commitment to serve your commander in chief, right, and to follow orders. And it's really the same with us. If you want to follow Christ, Jesus says, hey, count the cost, see if it's worth it. And if it is, man, pick up your cross, die to yourself, and follow me. It's a 100% commitment, right? Everybody has to wrestle with that and make that decision. Is this the truth? And if it is, am I going to submit to it? Am I going to put the belt on? I hope you're reading the Bible. There are a lot of Christians that don't, and I see them when the day of evil comes. Man, it hits hard, and it's almost too late at that point. My mom started reading the Bible to me when I was young, day and night at breakfast and at dinner. She would read through the Bible with one of those reading plans. She did that for several years, and then she told me, all right, you're getting old enough, you got to do it by yourself, right? So I started to read the Bible for myself. She made me go to church, even though I didn't like church. Church was boring. I didn't want to be here in church. I didn't like it. I went to youth group. I liked youth group. That was fun, right? Here's the thing. I knew the truth, but I wasn't wearing the truth. I was doing what I wanted to do. I knew the truth. I knew what the Word of God says, but I did what I wanted to do. And during that time, I didn't grow. I struggled with my anger. I struggled with addiction. I did not have victory. I fell a lot, right? I was in bondage. And that didn't change until I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ and started to wear the truth, wear the belt, live it out, right? Put on the armor. I bet some of you have the belt, but I bet some of you don't have it on. James 1:22 says this, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Are you listening to it? And are you doing what it says? That's something you got to wrestle with, and that's something you have to make a decision about, right? I care about you. Put on the belt before that day of evil comes. We all have to put on the belt and let the Word of God search us. That's what the belt is connected to. It's connected to the sword, right, which is the Word of God. What kind of sword is the Bible? It's a two-edged sword, right? That means it's offensive in nature, but it also cuts the other way. The Word of God will also cut us and should cut us, right? It should cut the garbage out of our lives, but we don't do what it says. Will you be in the Word, and will you let the Word of God search you? Will you submit to it, and will you allow it to cut some off things off that don't belong in your life? That's the question, right? The belt of truth is the foundation to the armor. The truth of God's word is the foundation to your life. Do you have a solid foundation? Can I ask you that? Is your foundation rock solid? Is it level? You need that if you're going to be able to stand, especially in a culture like we live in today. Matthew 7:24-27 says this, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, hear them, and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, right? The winds blew, the storms came. They beat against the house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came, The streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. I have experienced that crash. I've also experienced a house built on a firm foundation. Stand with me. My friends, it takes time and discipline to study the Word of God. It also takes an extreme commitment, right, and submission to be obedient and to apply it to your life. If you're not willing to be obedient, I don't know if you should waste your time here. Maybe you'll catch on in the future. Maybe you'll hear something in the future. But you're just going to have a house built on shifting sands. You need a firm foundation. Dads, can I just speak to you and end with you? What's the foundation of your home? What's the foundation of your home like? Are you teaching your children? Grandparents, are you teaching the grandkids when they come over? Right? Is your marriage built on that firm foundation? I love this passage in Scripture, and I had only one verse in it. You can just skip that, Debbie. But let me just share what Joshua said, right? This is at the end of his life, after he had served God, and he's getting ready to pass, and he's got one final message that he shares with the people, right, that he's been leading. This is what he says. Now, fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt and serve the Lord. There's the call, serve the Lord, right? But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods of your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Amen. This is you, dads. This is the call you're called to make. You got to make the decision. As for me and my household, we're going to serve the Lord. I'm going to take the lead in this, right? I'm going to make sure that we're reading the Word of God. We're in the Word of God. I'm going to do my best to apply it to my life, right? I'm going to make sure that we're in church, right, so that we can hear those messages that are going to encourage that. I'm going to make sure my kids are going to Sunday school so that they can hear it more, right? This is the call on you. And if your dad's not here, send them this message. And if your dad's not in your life, moms, it shifts to you, right? You can do it. My mom did it. You can do it. You got a church, too, that will stand with you and help you every step along the way, right? Dads, it's not easy. You don't just come normally with this idea of how to serve the Lord and follow the Lord and do all the things right, right? There's a struggle. You're trying to balance things and everything like that. But if you get in the Word of God, it'll show you. It'll guide you. Right, and we'll help you along the way. You got something?
I'd like to share something with the church. I originally was listening to Caleb, and they have a very good way of describing true freedom. When is a train most free? Is it when it's tumbling over the hills, down into valleys, or crashing off the rails?
Yeah.
Or is it when it's running on the track? When it's running on the track, it is the most free. That's when it runs most efficiently.
That's good.
On the track, it can go wherever that track leads it.
Yeah. There's a narrow path. And because it's narrow, we think it's bondage. But it's 100% freedom. That is, I'm going to steal that and use that. Thank you. Right? My friends, dads especially, make a decision right now. Take a minute. Make a decision for right now. Hey, either I'm going to serve other gods or I'm going to go my own direction or I'm going to make the decision right now that says, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord, right? Make a covenant. make a commitment to that or don't. It's up to you, right? It's your call. I can just put it out there. As for me and my household, though, that's the direction I want to head, right? That's what I want for my kids. That's what I want for each and every one of you. Amen?
Amen.
Father, we thank you for today. Lord, I pray that especially us dads would make that decision right now, or especially as us moms who dads aren't in the picture, we would make that decision right now to say, as for me and my household, we will serve you. Lord, I pray that you'd give us a lot of grace with that, because it's not going to be easy. We're going to fall down, Lord. But would you remind us to get back up? Would you remind us to be in the Word? Would you give us some accountability groups to be a part of so that we can grow with each other, Lord? Would you get us over that fear of being in an accountability group, Lord, and just put it on our minds and let us go with it, Lord. Father, we want to encourage one another. We want to, as Hebrews says, to spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Father, would you give us that opportunity, Lord? Would you guide us, Lord? Father, show us the truth. Let us stand for it, even in an age that has no truth, Lord. Let us be your church. Let us be the light. Let us be salt, Lord. Father, we love you and we give you praise. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen.